So today we're going to look at how we can defend what we know by seeing what the Bible says compared to what other groups believe. Now today we're going to look at the Catholic Church again, and we're not putting the Catholics down, okay? I don't have anything against the Catholic people. But we're going to just look at what they teach that's different from what we teach, and why that is, and where those teachings came from. And you're going to be, I hope, intrigued by a couple of things as to where this all got started. The Catholic Church goes back to the year 476 AD. Now, if you ask the Catholic hierarchy, they'll tell you it goes all the way back to Peter. They say Peter was the first pope, but that's not actually where it got started. So we're going to look at this today. They get that teaching from a verse we all know, Matthew 16, 18. It's okay if it doesn't come up, Zach, I'll read it. This is the verse. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So the Catholic Church goes back to this and says, see, this is where Jesus made Peter the first pope, and this is where the church got started. That's not true. They say that this rock, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And they say the rock Jesus is referring to is Peter. Now, some of our Protestant versions and most Catholic versions say, you are Peter the rock, and upon this rock I will build the church. They add a couple words there. Okay, but the words they add are not correct even in the way they use them. Only twice in the recorded history of Jesus in here, Jesus told me, here's Israel, okay? Here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Dead Sea, here's the Jordan River. Okay, so here's where Jesus' whole ministry is, up here around the Sea of Galilee, except when he came over here to Jerusalem. So only twice in Jesus' whole earthly ministry did Jesus go more than a mile or so north of the Sea of Galilee. Only twice. On one of those occasions, he brought his disciples with him. The place he brought them was Caesarea Philippi. While on this journey, as they're walking, it's about 22 miles, and while they're walking from the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, down in that area, up to Caesarea Philippi, this is where they had the conversation, and Jesus says, so who do you guys say that I am? Or who do people say that I am? Hey, Brian, who do the people in your church say that I am? And this is where the disciples said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And it was on this walk that Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This all took place on this walk as they're going to Caesarea Philippi. I'm sorry, Zach, was I supposed to give you that verse to put up? Matthew 16, 16. And then the verse above, where Jesus says he will build a church upon this rock. Can you bring up the slide, the picture slide, Zach? I probably skipped one, so you're going to have to go down one. Okay. Here's where Jesus is standing. When we go to Israel, we're going to stand right there on that rock. This is one of the few places we know that this is where Jesus was. We could say for a fact, he was right here. Okay? This over here is the Cave to Pan. You see the little carvings in the hill? There's a whole bunch of them. They're hidden behind the trees here. They consider those the gates of hell. And this big opening here, they thought that demons would come out at night and they would grab people, the demons of the underworld, and they would drag people down into the underworld with them. So Jesus, for one of only two times, travels many, many miles, 22 miles north of his ministry area, and he brings his disciples right here to this rock. And they would have recognized what this was. This is the gates of hell. They literally thought this was the gates of hell. And Jesus said, right here, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to stop my church from growing. Right there. Now, how do we know that we're right and the Catholic teaching is wrong? That's what we have to decipher, okay? Please leave the photo up there, Zach, for a couple minutes. Our verse again. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, or the under Gehenna, whatever you want to put there, will not overpower it. The rock here, okay, the word used here is Petra. Now, when we add, you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, a different word is used there after Peter. The word they use is Petros. Petros means little tiny pebble. Not the word Jesus used here. When he said, on this rock, the word rock here is Petra. And the word Petra means a large mass of rock. So Jesus was not calling Peter the foundation of the church. He was saying, I'm going to build my church right here at the opening to the gates of hell, and all the forces of hell are not going to stop my church. That's what Jesus was saying. So you see where we get that different from what the Catholics teach, okay? The beginning of the Catholic Church. Again, it officially began in 476 AD. You know what else happened in 476 AD? Tim probably does. A barbaric tribe called the Visigoths burned Rome to the ground. It is the official year that Rome ceased to exist as a world power, 476 AD. So we have this coincidence going. Rome ceases to exist, Catholic Church rises. Okay? When Rome fell, the bishop in the Roman Church stole the name given to the Roman emperors, Pontifex Maximus, which means supreme pontiff. Catholics to this day call the Pope the supreme pontiff. It means superior. Julius Caesar, by the way, was the first supreme pontiff, Pontifex Maximus. His real name was Octavian. We call him Julius Caesar in our Bibles. The bishop's name that did this was Damascus. See, all the Roman emperors thought that they were gods, and they wanted to be worshipped as gods. So Rome falls, and Damascus, the bishop, the overseer of the church, rises up, takes this name for himself, Pontifex Maximus. I'm going to be the supreme ruler now, the god. And he then appoints cardinals around himself. If you don't know the Catholic hierarchy, you have the Pope, and you have cardinals, and you have bishops, and so on and so forth, okay? So he appoints cardinals around himself. Now, this is why you don't see specials on the History Channel or Discovery Channel inside the Vatican, because they don't want you to know this stuff. Nobody is allowed inside the Vatican, the inner workings, okay? Here's why. The cardinals that he picked, Rome fell. If you don't know, Julius Caesar was a figurehead, okay? The Senate made all the rules. So Rome fell. Damascus appoints himself the supreme ruler, and he surrounds himself with the Roman Senate that just fell. And these guys that were the Roman Senate now have moved over here and become the cardinals that grew into the Catholic Church. That has continued to this day. So the Vatican is literally the Roman Empire secretly operating as the Catholic Church. That's where it came from. This is all a matter of history. Roman Caesar worship never stopped. They now simply call Caesar the Pope. So where's the split come in? In the early 1700s, there was a man named Johann Tetzel. Tetzel began a practice of selling indulgences, or prayers for dead people to get out of hell and go to heaven. This is where the Catholic Church made their money. Hey, we know so-and-so died, and you know, nobody really knows if they were saved or not, so if you put $100 in the offering plate, we'll pray them into heaven for you. So this is where this got started in the 1700s. This comes from a book found in the Catholic Bible, one of several that we'll get to, 2 Maccabees, chapter 12. That's where this practice comes from. And it contradicts the clear teachings of the entire rest of the Bible. That is one reason that the Catholic Bible has a bunch of books in it that we don't have, because the books that they have contradict the rest of the Bible. You can't have God saying one thing here and saying something completely opposite here. It doesn't work like that. That would make God imperfect. Hebrews 9:27. And just as each person is destined to die, how many times? And after that comes the judgment. You see any praying people into heaven there? People die once, and then you're judged. Period. God said it, not me. Death, judgment, no praying people into eternity. So anyway, a guy some of you guys might have heard of named Martin Luther. And for you young people, it's not Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was named after this Martin Luther. 500 years ago on Halloween, as Deb said, Halloween Day, 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed made a name for himself by nailing what we call 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. Now, a lot of scholars have come to doubt that. They think, and because Luther was actually a monk within the church, they think he probably didn't nail it to the door. He walked in and laid it on the altar for the Pontifex Maximus, the high priest, to read. But at any rate, he wrote the 95 Theses. The 95 Theses were 95 things that the Catholic Church was teaching that were not biblical, were not in the, not, they contradicted what God said in his word. Luther, most of you guys will be surprised to learn probably, Martin Luther was a Catholic. Martin Luther died a Catholic. He did not set out to start his own religion. He simply wanted to reform his own religion, the Catholic Church. He didn't want to start a new religion. Okay, he was a Catholic all his life. He died a Catholic. Okay. He also did not found the Lutheran Church. Okay, Martin Luther did not do that. Many years later, some of his followers did, but he himself didn't know that. Okay. So he started his thesis because he started wondering about the indulgences that they were using to pray people out of hell. And he thought, well, that doesn't line up with Scripture. And then he found 94 other things in the Catholic Bible that doesn't line up with our Bibles. And that's why the 95 Theses. Now the biggie. The big one, of course, with the Catholic Church is that Mary stayed a virgin her whole life. Matthew 1:25, New Living Translation. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. See that word until? That word means until a preceding event has happened, and then it will become a normal practice. One word in the Greek, that's what it means. He did not have sexual relations with her until Jesus was born, and then they had a normal marriage relationship after that. That's what the word means. Okay, now, the word until is used about 300 times in the Bible, 400 times. This is the only place where it's used this way in this verse. Okay. Matthew 13:55. Jesus is teaching and performing miracles and saying amazing things. And they're wondering, how could this guy know this stuff? And they're saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? That tells us it's who? Jesus. Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his what? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Okay. Now, there are different words for brother in the Bible. And some of them can mean cousin, or friend, or other relative. Not here. Okay, there's different Greek words. The word brothers here is adelphos, and it means this when translated into English: male children from the same mother. So we know that these are talking about the brothers and sisters of Jesus, Mary being their mom. Okay. Only one miraculous birth, right? These guys weren't all conceived by the Holy Spirit, just Jesus. Okay. Again, why it's important to know this stuff is because when you hear false teachings, you'll be able to lovingly tell them that. And I was talking to somebody last night, and they told me how they did that, and it was a perfect approach. Acts 1:14, New Living Translation. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, the disciples, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Same word, brothers here. Male offspring from the same mom. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, and the brothers of our Lord, and of Cephas? Cephas is Peter. This is how we know Peter was married, brought his life along. But once again, the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord. Okay. Galatians 1:19, New American Standard. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. This is James, we think. Okay, we have no way of knowing this for sure, but most scholars think this is the man who wrote the book of James, Jesus' brother. Now, when Jerry read today about the women going to the tomb, I was doing a lot of research on this, and the verse says, and Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and goes on, and a lot of scholars say that that's not Jesus' mom. They may be right. I personally think it is Jesus' mom that went to the tomb with them. Just some things you're going to read. So anyway, the writing makes it clear that Mary did not remain a virgin all her life. But let's see how Jesus viewed Mary. How did Jesus view his own mom? Now listen, I'm not putting down Mary. The Bible says, blessed are you among all women. Okay? So we're not putting down Mary. We're putting down the teachings about Mary and showing how they differ from what the Bible says. Big difference. Okay? Luke 11:27, NIV. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd cried out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Now listen, if Jesus was ever going to sing praises to Mary, this would have been the point, right? You got it, brother. Mom, stand up. Give a bow. Everybody clap. Give it up for my mom. Right? This is the place he could have done that, right? Look what Jesus said instead. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The word rather here translates as on the contrary. Blessed is your mom, Mary. She's the greatest, Jesus. Oh, on the contrary. Anybody who follows this is my mother and my brother and my sisters. This is Jesus talking. Luke 11:28. He replied, wait, is that the one I just put up? Is that what's up here? In other words, Mary's not blessed by being his mom. She's blessed by following Jesus as Lord and Savior. But let's see if we can back that up with Scripture. Matthew 12:47. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Once again, great place for Jesus to say, that's right, it's my family. Peeps, come on up. You guys are the best. Right? Let's see how Jesus replied to that. Matthew 12:48-49. He, Jesus, replied to them, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and he said, look. See, here's Mary. And he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers over here. The people who do the will of my Father, the people who follow me, the people who believe me. These are my relatives. It's not by birth. It's by what you do with what this book says. If the Catholics want to worship someone other than Jesus, by the way, they picked the wrong person. Jesus in Luke 7:28, part A. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. He's speaking of John the Baptist. What did Jesus just say? Did he say, Mary, my mom, is the greatest person that ever lived? No, he said, John the Baptist is the greatest person that ever lived. This is Jesus talking. This is not Brian talking. Now, the logical question should be, but wasn't Jesus born? And wasn't he born to a woman? And the answer is yes, but the word here is different for the birth of Jesus. The word here for the birth of Jesus means born of a virgin, and it's the only place it's used. The point is this. Jesus didn't put any special significance on Mary as far as worshiping her, or she's better than you are, or she's better than Hitler was, or she's better than Billy Graham was, or she's better than Alex is, or Zach, or Hunter. Jesus did not treat Mary like that, because she wasn't. She wasn't any better than any of us. She was blessed because she was the mother of our Lord, but that doesn't mean blessed and special or anointed are not the same thing. Again, we're not putting Mary down. Okay, because Mary would be horrified if she knew these things, I'm sure. Back to Mary being saved. Now, there's a teaching in the Catholic Church. This teaching got started back in my hunting grounds, back in Steubenville, Ohio. This is where this worldwide teaching began. And that teaching is that Mary, and not the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and Mary. Three people of the Trinity. Now, if she was co-creator, that would mean she didn't need a Savior, because she was God. So let's see what Mary herself says. Luke 1, 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in," who? God, my, oh, it's not up here, sorry. "Rejoices in," okay, I'm going to read it to you again. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This is Mary saying that she's only getting to heaven because she accepted her son as her Savior. You guys get that, right? If Mary was God, she didn't need a Savior. But she herself said that her soul rejoices in Jesus, her son, the Lord, that he is her Savior. Mary's words. The New Testament gives two genealogies, Matthew and Luke, or Matthew and Mark. Yeah, wait, Matthew and Luke, I knew that. Two genealogies. Neither genealogy goes through Mary. Now listen, here's why Mary was special, and here's why it had to be Mary, okay? Mary's mom was of the priestly line of Aaron. She was a descendant of Aaron. Mary's dad was a descendant of King David. Jesus had to come through a priestly line of Aaron, and he had to be a descendant of King David. So that's why it had to be Mary, okay? But neither genealogy goes through Mary. They both go through Joseph. Now, you could say that's because there's no women in the genealogy of Jesus, but that's not true. There are five women listed in those genealogies, five. Mary is not one of them. How about this whole being forgiven by the priest thing? Now listen, this is what happened in the Old Testament. Before Jesus, God appointed a high priest. Brian would come and he'd present his lamb to the high priest, and the priest would go in and he'd offer prayers to God on my behalf. That's how it worked. Okay, so there is some basis for that. Here's the problem. When I came to get forgiveness from the priest, it had to be accompanied by a bloody carcass. You ever been in a confessional and seen a bloody carcass, a bloody animal, a dead animal? Ever? Listen, it wasn't the priest that was gaining favor for the people. He was just the one that God allowed to come into the Holy of Holies to offer the prayers. But it wasn't the priest that forgave the sins. It was the blood of the sacrificed animals. That's why Jesus had to die on a bloody death on the cross. It was the blood. So when they came in and presented their sins to the priest who would confess them before God, it had to be accompanied by blood. Had to be. Listen, guys, never take my word for anything. I'm not the authority. I'm not. God's the authority. Only God. Okay? Not Billy Graham. Not Charles Stanley, not Joyce Meyer, God, only God. Okay? Mark 2, 6 and 7. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this?" This fellow referring to Jesus. "He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The teachers of the law sitting here are the priests. And they're saying, "We can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." This is the priests. And they're admitting that only God could give sins. Mark 2:10, Jesus speaking, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Only the Son of God. The Bible says, "All judgment has been given unto the Son." All judgment. All judgment. The Bible tells us to remember only one woman in the Bible. Who knows who it is? Only one woman, we're told. And she's not even mentioned by name. Her name's not even given. It's Lot's wife. That's the only woman the Bible tells us to remember. The woman mentioned the most in the Bible is Sarah. The woman mentioned second most in the Bible is Rachel. Catholics believe the rapture and the second coming of Christ happen at the same instant. They don't believe there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. They base that on a false understanding of the verse, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, a single day to the Lord. Listen, that verse, 1,000 days is a year is like a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, refers us back to Genesis. And the purpose of that verse being in Scripture is to show that each day of Genesis was a 24-hour day. Okay, that's for another time, but a basic outline is this. It works like this. A day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Day one, 1,000 years of human reign. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, 1,000 years of man's reign on earth. Day seven, 1,000-year reign of Christ. God rested on the seventh day. Okay, that's what that verse refers back to. It doesn't mean that, you know, like the evolutionists say, it shows that the earth is billions of years old and millions of years old. It doesn't mean that. Catholic Church teaches that the Jews killed Jesus. Now listen, they're not the only ones. If you went to every church in America today, I'll bet you that 99.9999999% of the people would tell you the Jews killed Jesus. We're talking our church, Baptist churches, Protestant churches. They would all say, yep, the Jews killed Jesus. Luke 18:32-33. He's coming up. No. Luke 18:32-33. Jesus talking here, I, will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, speaking to himself in the third person. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They, the Gentiles, will flog him and kill him. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? The Gentiles. That's right. That's what the Bible says. But everybody thinks it was the Jews. Last part. Why are there books in the Catholic Bible that we do not accept in our Bible? The Catholic Church has between 6 and 15 extra books. Depending on the individual church, some of them are single pages, and so they don't consider them books, they just say they're letters. Okay, so there's between 6 and 15. For our purpose, we're going to call them 6, so 6 books. They have not always been a part of the Catholic Bible. See, they want you to think it goes back thousands of years, but that's just not so. They were added in on April 8th, 1546, which happened to be about 6 weeks after Martin Luther died. See, they had to wait till Luther died because he was disagreeing with what they were teaching. So they had to wait until Luther died to add this stuff in. It was the Council of Trent who added these books. And they said that anyone who did not accept these books as sacred was accursed. We're getting close to the end, guys. The books themselves, now listen, the books themselves have been around for over 2,000 years. They were written between the time of the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament. And there are several ways we can know that they're not part of the actual Scripture. And I'm going to go over that with you guys real quick. Now, when the King James Bible was printed, these books called the Apocrypha, or Deuterocanonical books, they were in the King James Bible, but you had the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and then you had your maps and all that stuff, and then you had these books at the end. And they even said, these books are not considered part of the canon. The canon is a name for the 66 books of the Bible. And so even they said, these books are not part, we don't accept this as part of Scripture, but there's some information in here you might want. And so that's why they put them in there. But here's how we know that these books are not God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture comes from the mouth of God, okay? They were written in the 400 silent years. So you have the Old Testament up to Malachi, 400 years of no prophets, silent. They're called silent because God sent no prophets. Matthew, New Testament. Okay, they were written in this time period in between, this 400 years in between. That's when these books were all written. Okay, now listen, nobody in the New Testament, they're written here, Jesus is born here, New Testament's here. Nobody in the New Testament ever quoted from one of these books. But they did quote from almost every single book back here in the Old Testament. But they never said a word about these books. Jesus verified that the Old Testament was complete with Malachi, okay? It was done. Everything that he wanted to say up to that point was done in Malachi. Nothing in between these 400 years. God was silent for a reason, okay? It was done back here, okay? Luke 11:51. From the blood of Abel, he's condemning these people, the priests and the Pharisees and these and the religious leaders. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation, those guys, will be held responsible for it all. Okay, now, Jesus is saying from Abel, first book in the Bible, to Zechariah, last book in the Bible, Old Testament, from the first to the last, every prophet that you killed is on you. Now, I know Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, but that's the way we wrote it. In the Jewish Bible, Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai were all one book. One book. And if you write it chronologically, it goes further than that. If the Old Testament chronologically, the last books written were 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles is where we have the death of Zechariah. So Jesus is saying from the first book of the Old Testament to the last book of the Old Testament, you people are responsible for all their deaths. Didn't say anything about this 400-year period here. Nothing. He said it was done here. Everything I wanted you to know was done right here. Everything I want you to know now is going to be here forward. Nothing in here. Hey, Jesus didn't accept those. The Jews never considered those books as sacred. At the Council of Jamina in 90 AD, one of the most important Jewish councils of all time, they rejected those books outright as belonging in the Bible. They were rejected by Josephus as being part of the Bible. Two of these books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, has the author saying, this is the author of the books, now listen, the author is saying, no prophets of God spoke during this time. But we kind of took it upon ourselves to fill in the blanks for you guys, and this is probably what Jesus wanted you guys to know. The author of the books admits that. Here's what he says, 1 Maccabees 9:27, and there were three in 1 Maccabees alone. There was a great tribulation in Israel, such as not been seen since the day, and there was no prophet seen in Israel. No prophet. Why is that important? 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy, that's a writing down of the Bible, never had its origin in human will. In other words, nothing that I want you to know, nobody ever came up with it on their own. Brian didn't say, oh, you know, God probably forgot to put this in there, so I'm going to put it in. Nothing in this book ever came from man's mind. But everything came through, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You understand what that means? It means that no part of this book was written without the Holy Spirit telling them what to write down. Not one word. But we have these 400 years here where we have these books that are in the Catholic Bible today that they say belong in Scripture, and they teach from these books, and they say they belong. Well, the Bible says they're lying. I didn't have any prophets in that time period, and you can't have Holy Scripture without my prophets. You have to know how to defend the Bible. The extra books are wrong. I almost listed them for you guys just so you could see them, but we're getting a little long here. We're going to close now. But there were dozens and dozens and dozens of major historical facts that those books written in that 400-year period are wrong on. They're wrong. If any part of the Bible is wrong, any part, just throw it in the trash and quit coming to church. That means God's not God. But there are dozens of historical facts in those books that are wrong. beginning with the names of Alexander the Great's sons who took over the empire after he died, and so on and so on. And they were written after the fact. But they're wrong. Here's another biggie, and we're going to close in a couple of seconds. You can play if you want, Deb. Thank you. We do communion every month. The Catholic Church, now, some Catholic churches have done away with this teaching. Okay? Not the church in Rome. They still believe this. They still teach this. But some Catholic churches have said that can't be right. They think that that when we take communion, that the bread is the literal body of Jesus, and the wine is the literal blood of Jesus. They believe that Jesus comes back again into those things, and it is actually him that they're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The word here for body in the original language, though, again, we're going back to what it actually says, as in, this is my body which is given for you, is soma. And the word soma means this, a symbolic representation. Have fun at the game. They have to go. Is it all Northridge kids? Yeah, they're going down to Ohio State to see the teams play. The word means a symbolic representation. So what Jesus said is, took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is a symbolic representation of my body, which is being broken for you. He never meant it to be taken as, this is literally my body. It's a symbolic representation. That's what the language means. It's the same word that we use in the church is the body of Christ. We are a symbolic representation of our God. Okay, we're not God. We're just a representation, his representatives on earth. Same word to use. So here's the thing. Where do Catholics stand? The same place as you and me. The same place as the atheists, and the Muslims, and the Buddhists, and the Hindus, and the Scientologists, and the evolutionists, and the humanists. The same place as the Jews. The same place as every person who has ever lived. Listen, we're not putting down Catholics here. I'm just showing you the difference between what they teach and what we teach so you know how to defend your faith. That's what the Bible says to do. But listen, they stand the same place as you and me. That place is here. You either accept that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on a cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave on the third day, that his blood and his blood alone can forgive you of your sins, and you can spend eternity in heaven. You either believe that or you reject that. That's it. All the other stuff is stuff. The only thing that counts with Catholics and with us is if we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior or not. That's what counts. That's why Jesus came. All these Catholicism and Protestantism and Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals, that's all man-made stuff. None of that's in the Bible. It's all man-made. Jesus came to die so that we would follow him, not the teachings of the Catholic Church, not the teachings of the Baptist Church, so that we would follow him. That's all that counts, you guys. It's all that counts. I was talking to Marcia today. I told her this is how I'm going to end. I had this already written down. Listen, I'm glad God is the one who gets to figure this all out, because I'm not that smart. I love you guys.